Even in judgment, there is mercy. That's next on Abounding Grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
Hey, welcome again to Abounding Grace. We'll be joined by Pastor Ed Taylor in a second and continue our journey through Genesis. We left off in chapter 19 at verse 15. We see a pattern emerge in our study of the scriptures. Before God judges, he delivers the righteous, and he very often shows mercy even in judgment. Here's Pastor Ed to elaborate.
Open your Bibles, would you, to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 15. In a Bible study I've entitled, Even in Judgment, There's Mercy. Even in judgment, there's mercy. And we find ourselves here in chapter 19 with a focus upon the city of Sodom, but more importantly, upon Lot and his wife and family. Sodom is a city filled with wickedness, iniquities, immoralities, perversities. It's always mentioned in a negative light in the Bible because it represents that lifestyle of sin, more than just the sexual sin of homosexuality. Sodom is known for its pride and its arrogance, haughtiness, a city filled with abundance and idleness, and all of it contributed to its destruction. Notice with me in verse 15, in chapter 19, when the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, mark that word, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And notice, the Lord, Jehovah, being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And then Lot said to them, Please know, my lords. I want you to notice in verse 16 that Lot is reluctant to leave this city. He is yet to see the full destruction that it's done in his life, even how God has sent him messengers. I think what a great contrast we're learning in the book of Acts recently, where Philip receives an angelic visitation and he immediately obeys. Here, Lot receives an angelic invitation and he continually resists, even to the point of lingering, even to the point of begging that the city would not be destroyed, that he would not have to leave. And I want you to mark this word, he lingered. The city had invaded him. He wasn't just any longer, he was no longer just a resident, but he had made his home in Sodom. And an important thing we need to remember in our lives is that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We have been delivered from this world. You know, Lot, he had also been delivered from this world because it didn't start out this way. He didn't start out in Sodom. He started out in great abundance and blessing with Abraham, but he was given the choice. And instead of following that place of respect and honor of Abraham and saying, no, I'm not going to choose where to live. That's not the right order. You're my elder. You choose, or even you choose first, or you choose for me. None of that. He says, I get the first choice. And he immediately chose that which caught his eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And we're reminded again, church, hear me out. This word lingered, the attitude of Lot, as we'll see continue. The whole chapter is such a sad chapter in the Bible. But we're reminded again that Lot's progression into carnality is a warning for us all. I have found, and certainly you've probably seen it yourself, that Christians rarely are captured by the world quickly. It's rare for like today. If we were to take a survey today of everyone's here that's taken an extra step of their lives, an investment of a cold evening to sit in Bible study, to be available to the Holy Spirit, to serve the person that's next to you, pray together. I mean, just really press in, understand the times, desire great things from God, willing to step in and go the extra mile. I mean, on and on you could say what a simple commitment to an extra time of Bible study. It's not just sitting here to study the Bible. You could do it at home with a hot chocolate, you know, listen on the radio, but you've taken even an extra step to be with people, to make yourself available. If we were to take a survey and take your name and take your number and just check in on you next week, just next week, I doubt that anyone among us is going to flip so quickly from stepping into and wanting to worship God and then next week be so in love with the world that you're going to resist an angelic visitation and sell your daughters out and all. I doubt that it's going to happen in a week. And if it did happen in a week, if by chance, and our prayer is that it doesn't, but if it did happen in a week, we did a survey of everyone that's here right now. We did a survey and go, okay, we're missing one. What happened? Oh, you won't believe so-and-so. He went back into the world and he went back harder than he did the first time. And man, we got to get in there and rescue him, do an intervention because it's so bad. I'm like, bro, it's just like 7 days. What happened? And as we investigate, we find out, no, it wasn't 7 days. It was actually a very small but insignificant compromise after compromise that actually seemed insignificant, but it was extremely significant because it was over time that we just saw it in 7 days. Rarely do Christians just jump off the edge in a week. But rather, it starts by entering into places of danger with little steps and what we might call small compromises. And you know, with Lot, most likely it started for him in Egypt. His time in Egypt, when there with Abraham, the allure of power and unbelievable opulent wealth caught his eye. And just perhaps that little thought that I want this took root in his heart and continued to grow and grow until he had the opportunity. Maybe not Egypt, but Sodom and Gomorrah could fulfill that. The world had invaded his heart. I want you to see this. Hold your place in Genesis. Turn back or flip on your phone or your iPad over to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to hear this, see it, read it, cross-reference it with this section in Genesis 19. It's for us here physically today. You guys listening on the radio, watching online, podcasting this later. The Bible means what it says. God means what he says, and he says what he means. This is a truth of the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Don't dismiss it. Don't account it to some pastor preaching from the, you know, all legalistic on you and coming down on you and condemning you and traumatizing you and all these words of it. Like, just take it for what it says. Receive it from God. And this is God's word to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, he who does the will of God abides forever. This is just allowing the word of God to fill the room right now and go forth. There are certainly people that don't believe this. Maybe even here. You just don't believe it. You think in your mind that it is okay to love a part of the world, to take it into your closeness, into your bosom perhaps, and kind of coddle it and take it. It's not that bad. It's not that difficult. It's not bad as you say, Pastor. I can handle it. I have freedom. I've heard it all. I've even made some of those sinful mistakes myself. But the Bible is true in all of its words. And let me just remind you, you know this, I repeat it over and over again, compromise only leads to more compromise. Let me give you another perspective on sinful compromise. And by the way, just by way of clarification, when we talk about compromise, not all compromise is bad. So there is a compromise. For example, when you are arguing with someone and it's just something that you're just butting heads continually and you both choose to meet in the middle and compromise so that you can resolve something, that's not necessarily sinful. That's not what we're talking about here. where you're working to meet with someone, dying to yourself. That's not what the Bible means with compromise. It's not what I mean by compromise. What I speak of compromise is taking those little steps that seem insignificant, but you know they're wrong, or they're not quite right, or you just know this is sin, and you might get away with it. Like, that's the sinful compromise. That's what I'm talking about. And compromise, even little ones, will lead to more compromise. That's the path you choose. But now I want to add another perspective to you that seems simple enough, but let me just say it out loud. Compromise will end in one of two ways. Your compromise will end in one of two ways. Way number one, your compromise will end in repentance. And you will stop. And you will be rescued from further damage. Who knows what the consequences might be? Who knows what you might have, what God may be incredibly merciful to you, and you will be rescued and you'll just learn your lesson. Compromise number one can end and should end in repentance. But number two, as we learn here in this long road of Lot's life, the second way compromise ends is through destruction. That's when it'll end. You will compromise until you destroy yourself. You destroy your reputation. You destroy your character. You destroy those that love you. The wages of sin is always death. No way around that. Repentance will rescue you. Unrepentance will destroy you. And that's what we see with Lot. Notice verse 19. Verse 19, indeed now, back in Genesis, indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, the city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Again, this is a Bible study in and of itself, but this is a beautiful thing that God is doing, being merciful to Lot. He's calling him from the sinful city of Sodom to the mountaintop. And you Bible students know that so often the mountain or the mountaintop is a place where God calls you to himself and meets you personally there. This was an invitation from God. I want you to run to the mountains. The city life is not for you, Lot. The city life, it's not just Sodom and it's not just Gomorrah. The city life is not for you. It is not going to help you. But notice Lot, he's like, I know I can't have Sodom, but can I have something smaller? Can I have a smaller version? I mean, think of the resistance and where his heart is. I know you've been merciful to me. I know that you're rescuing me. I know that you've saved my life, but can you still give me what I want? Which is the exact opposite of what Jesus modeled for us, even in his own prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, a study in the life of Lot is very sad and very difficult, because another thing we learn with Lot is that God has given him a way of escape, and he doesn't want to take it. It says here in verse 19, mark these words, but I cannot escape to the mountains. And it reminded me, that word today, or yesterday when I was putting this together, it reminded me of a word, escape. Let me show you in the New Testament. Again, turn over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we find this word escape is used here, and I often find people being given the freedom and a way of escape responding the same way Lot does. I cannot escape. But God is ready to help you escape, ready to deliver you. He gives you a way of escape. Notice with me in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. Mark that. God is faithful when you face temptations. God is faithful. He is not unfaithful when you face temptations. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. However, he will give you with the temptation, he will also make the way of, what does your Bible say? The way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. With every temptation, God makes the way of escape. And yet, many times our response is, I cannot escape. God, in his mercy, provides the way of escape. And we respond, I cannot escape. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, this is one of those verses that is often misunderstood and misquoted and misused. You might have misquoted it this way. You might have heard it misquoted and misused to you. Someone will come with the truth that we just learned, and they will share with you something like this. God will never give you anything more than you can handle. And then they'll quote this. That is not what this verse is saying, number one. Number two, it is not true. God allows all the time things into our lives that we can't handle. He sends things into our lives that we can't handle. I mean, he makes things in our body involuntary because we couldn't handle, remember, breathing every moment of every day. And we couldn't remember to have our heart keep beating, especially when we fall asleep. Of course, there are things beyond our control and more than we can handle. God will often allow things in our lives that will draw us away from the weakness of our own strength to his strength. I mean, how else will God bring brokenness into our lives? How else would God bring greater humility into our lives? How else would God bring true contriteness? How will we ever to truly learn how to rest in him, abide in him, and trust in him when everything around us are so out of control if there weren't things in our lives that are beyond our control? No, this word of comfort isn't about things that are, God will never give us more than you can handle. That's not it at all. The word in this text is when things are in your life, including temptation, that seems like you can't handle it, God will give you the way of escape so that you can. God will give you the way of escape. You don't have to bear it. He will deliver you. And yet you sound just like Lot. And I sound just like Lot when I respond, I cannot escape. I can't help it. God has delivered you. And it's not merely, I cannot escape. It then becomes, I will not escape. I choose this. I want this. I find, coming back to Genesis chapter 19, there's great mercy, even though Lot is still wanting to choose for himself. Just like he did with Abraham. Hey, there's a city close. And verse 21, he says, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I'll not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. God was even merciful, allowing, he'll take whatever Lot has to offer. Like, God will work with what he'll give, what you give him. God will work with even the smallest. Even in resistance, God will work. And I think that there is an importance that we understand the character and the nature of God here, where God does deliver Lot. He does get him out of the city before the judgment. God does and is able to make a distinction between believer and unbeliever. And that's an important principle to learn in the scriptures, because we can easily forget that God is able to tell who follows him and who doesn't. We can't always tell that, but God is able to tell. You'll remember when God flooded the earth, he spared Noah and his sons. When hailstones fell in Joshua chapter 10, they didn't touch the Israelites. God made a distinction. Over and over, the Bible says, Peter would put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And there is coming a day of judgment on the earth. There is a day coming, a day of judgment. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation Period, the last 7 years of recorded human history. The Old Testament, you often hear it referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel, which we've studied in other Bible studies. God will judge the world as he promised. But the Bible says in the Great Tribulation, he will also make a distinction there as well. And I think you know by now, both in study and by experience, that Christians, you and I, we suffer, go through tribulations, go through difficulties. John 16, 33, in this world you have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We suffer in this world. We're not exempt to the everyday trials of life, But in the great tribulation period, it will be God, not the world, will be the source of judgment. You and I, we suffer the judgment of living in a sin-soaked world. We suffer the pain of our own sin or the sin of someone else. But in the great tribulation period, it is referred to as the wrath of God or the wrath of the Lamb. And there is a distinction between believer and unbeliever. God, according to his nature, will remove the righteous before he judges the wicked. And again, I think these beautiful truths about God's delivering power, God's ability to give the distinction of believer and unbeliever, God's willingness to show mercy, God's willingness to extend grace, God's willing to deliver even rebels. I mean, because if there is a difficult passage in the Bible to understand, it would be, and we'll see in the rest of this chapter, it would be Peter's assertion that Lot was righteous. Because I think even in our modern day, we have a definition of righteous that means you're just perfect and you're the best little Christian and you say the right things and you do the right things and you make all the right decisions. And we certainly know that's not true for any of us. If that's the definition of righteous, there's not a righteous one in the bunch today. There's not a righteous one outside of this. Like the body of Christ, we're all still tainted by sin and difficulty. So we know that the definition of righteous is different than what we would assert. And Lot, in all his failures, somewhere deep within, had a true love for God. And that's hard for us to really take sometimes, because we get really high-minded. We get very condemning of others. We can be very quick to judge behaviors and outward things in people's lives. And we start to impose upon others our definition of righteousness and goodness. There'll be those listening right now, probably yelling at me on the radio right now. Oh, then you're just going to make sin easy, and you're teaching easy believism, and I can hear it already, and you just misunderstand the grace of God. I'm not advocating sin. My whole life has been spent begging people not to sin. My whole life has been helping people, at least as a believer, recover from the effects of sin, trying to put pieces back together. I'm not at all advocating the Bible teaches easy believism. I'm not at all advocating that the Bible would teach it's okay to sin. I mean, I can almost hear Paul yelling, you know, that and hear resonating in my heart, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. The Bible couldn't be clearer. But I'd ask you to step back and just consider for a moment if you've been missing the point with someone because their behavior offends you. If you've been missing the point with someone because, I read this chapter. I was reading it all day yesterday. I read it again today, just kind of saturating it. And I'm so mad at Lot. I don't know how. I'm just so upset with him. How could you do this? I mean, why didn't you listen before? You had Abraham. Like, you could go on and on and on and on. But from God's perspective, he's showing mercy to Lot.
Well, thank you for joining us today as we study through Genesis and learn of God's abounding grace. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. Are you interested in hearing this again? It's easy to do when you visit AboundingGraceRadio.com or through our church app. Just do a search for Ed Taylor in the App Store or Google Play to download that to your mobile device. We're also on OnePlace.com. Well, this month we're featuring an excellent book by Andrew Murray, simply entitled Humility. In this challenging book, Murray calls the reader to turn from pride and empty themselves, just as Jesus did. Join the journey toward holiness as you read, soak in, and apply humility to your life. It's yours for a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. Again, we're at 877-30-GRACE. And by the way, you can also order this through our e-store at calvaryco.store. And thank you for your support, as it allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to stations like this one every day. We're constantly hearing from folks all over the world that are being blessed, and your gifts are helping to make that possible. You can donate through our website at AboundingGraceRadio.com. abounding grace.com. And here's a question for you. How has Abounding Grace blessed you? We want to hear about it. It's easy to share your thoughts and prayer requests at aboundinggraceradio.com. Scroll down to the bottom of our homepage and connect with us. We'll return to Genesis next time out on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. We'll see you then.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.